this week at Hope Point.
Satan's desire is for you to focus on your circumstances. Satan's desire is for you to focus on your sorrows, but this will only help to discourage you. So lift your eyes, brother. Look up, sister. God is there. Lifted eyes lead to lifted hearts. Those who look up find strength in God. Those who don't know God never look up because they think He's not there. Those who look to their own strength to help them never look up because they think they can handle the circumstances on their own. Those who don't look up are ignorant of the dangers around them. So look up. God is there.
We're so glad to have you join us for today's message. We pray that it would challenge and encourage you to applaud God, follow Christ, and live on mission. Let's listen now as our teacher speaks to us from God's holy word.
So that was Psalm 121, and it's going to be our main text this morning. So if you got your Bibles or got your phones, get to Psalm 121. Based on that psalm, and particularly the verse in there that says, "He who keeps you will not slumber," I've titled my sermon, "The God Who Can't Sleep." And if you're like me, that title might make you recoil a little bit because it states that God can't do something. Well, a couple of years ago, I read this book by Nick Tucker called 12 Things God Can't Do and How They Help You Sleep at Night. And sort of the premise of the book is found, I think, in one sentence in his introduction, and it says this: to think about God's greatness, we naturally tend to talk about what God can do, but when you realize what God can't do, His greatness might just blow your mind. So think about what God can't do. He can't be surprised. We love that. He knows everything that's going to happen to you. Nothing takes Him by surprise. He can't change His mind. I love that. In fact, He can't change at all. It's glorious. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's immutable. He can't be tempted. Even better yet, He can't sin. Praise God, He's holy. He can't be lonely. Hallelujah for the Trinity. He can't lie. All truth, all the time. So have you ever stopped and thanked God for what He cannot do? Another reason why this title might make you recoil is your own experience with insomnia or sleepless nights. Many times sleep evades us because of worry or fear or anxiety. But these qualities are not found in God. And let me tell you something I think that'll help you for the rest of your life to understand. God is not like us. Yes, we're made in the image of God, but there's still certain qualities to separate the created and the creator. Things like, for example, the omnis, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. In Isaiah 40, the prophet asks a series of questions to which all of the answers are no one but God. And this is how He's different from us. Let me read a few of those. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? No one but God. Who has marked off the heavens with a span? Who has weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in the balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Who has taught God the paths of justice? Who has taught Him knowledge? Who showed Him the way of understanding? Who stretched out the heavens like a curtain? Who brings peace, princes to nothing? Who makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness? No one but God. So God is not like us in many ways. He doesn't sleep because He doesn't need to. God is glorious because His ever watchful, ever caring eye is always guarding His people. We can sleep because God is always awake. So the way I want to unpack this morning is by looking deeply into Psalm 121. I'm sort of bookending the sermon with thoughts from Nick's book, but I want the meat of the sermon to be an exposition of Psalm 121. It's a glorious psalm, so grateful that God had me in this psalm the last few weeks. It's beautiful, and I hope you find it beautiful as well. So Psalm 121 is the second of 15 psalms known as the Songs of Ascents. So you'll find these psalms from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And most translations above each of those chapters, you'll see it says a song of ascent. And so it's believed that these psalms were sung on pilgrimages to Jerusalem. As they would ascend the hills to Jerusalem, they would sing these songs. And so Psalm 121 is a song of confidence for those making that pilgrimage. This psalm helps us put our confidence in God as we make our journey, not to Jerusalem, but in life itself. Psalm 121 is a parable then for the whole of the Christian life, in which the faithful can be confident in God's tireless care of them on their journey to heaven. Because of this sort of journey theme in here, it's known as the Traveler's Psalm. In fact, sitting in our garage before leaving on vacation this year, we read this psalm because of this. I think it gets its name from the last verse that says, "The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in." It's a psalm of confidence in God for protection on the journey, whether it's a trip to Jerusalem, the Outer Banks, or life itself. I like to think of it kind of like the keeper's psalm. Look at how many times the word keep or some form of the word keep is mentioned in this psalm, 6 times in just 8 short verses. So the main purpose of God's wakefulness is the keeping of your soul. That's why God's awake right now. That's why he's always awake, watching you, protecting you. God doesn't sleep because he's busy keeping you, protecting you, watching over you, guarding you throughout this journey in life. Every second of every day, never slumbering, never sleeping. We serve a God who cannot, does not, and will not sleep. That's what Psalm 121 tells us. So let's dive in to the word. First verse, "I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come?" In order to make it in life, or better yet, in order to preserve your soul for all of eternity, you must recognize your need for help. This is where the psalmist starts. This is where you need to start. Our first look must be up. Our first response must be to ask for help. Those who do not know the danger of the valley will never look up for help. The writer of this psalm understands the danger and looks to the hills or the mountains for help. Satan's desire is for you to focus on your circumstances. Satan's desire is for you to focus on your sorrows. But this will only help to discourage you. So lift your eyes, brother. Look up, sister. God is there. This is our first response. We must look up. Lifted eyes lead to lifted hearts. That's what this psalm is getting us to do at its beginning. Those who look up find strength in God. Those who don't know God never look up because they think he's not there. Those who look to their own strength to help them never look up because they think they can handle the circumstances on their own. Those who don't look up are ignorant of the dangers around them. So look up. God is there. Have you hit rock bottom? Lift up your eyes. Did you make a bad financial decision? Lift up your eyes. Did you lose your job? Lift up your eyes. Did you get a diagnosis you were dreading? Lift up your eyes. Has your heart been broken? Lift up your eyes. Have you lost your joy? Lift up your eyes. Are you lonely? Start with lifting up your eyes. Have you forgotten how to praise God? Lift up your eyes. Is the pain so bad that you do not even have words? Lift up your eyes. Look up, lift up your eyes, and cry out for help. This is where it starts. This is where salvation starts, realizing that you need help. Stop looking around. Stop looking to temporal things for your help. Resolve to look to the eternal hills for help. This is where it starts. We look beyond the mountains to the one who created them. Believers in God look to the only one who they know that can help them. That's the God, the maker of heaven and earth. And this is what verse 2 tells us. He says, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." The psalmist here knows there's something better. So he immediately leaps beyond the mountains and the hills to their maker. There is no higher aid to those who are in need than to consider the creative energy with which God created the heavens and the earth. Meditate on this thought as you cry out for help. The power that created everything out of nothing is sufficient to handle all of your problems in life. He created the universe. He can handle our problems. You'll be slow to go to God for help until you have a proper understanding of his omnipotent power that brought heaven and earth into existence. Meditate on this. The works of creation reveal God's wisdom and power in a way that should give us confidence in our journey toward heaven. You have the creator of heaven and earth as your helper. Let this boost your confidence and trust in him to keep you on your journey. We look beyond the created to the creator. Do you look at your, or go to your own ingenuity and mind to help you? Look to the one who created your mind. Do you look to your parents to help you? Look to the one who created your parents. Do you look to your money to help you? Look to the one who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. The psalmist here, he's not just recognizing God as creator, he's doing something more. He's making a bold statement on Yahweh's sovereignty over realms, heaven and earth, visible and invisible, seen and unseen. The psalmist, in need of help, comforts himself with thoughts of God's absolute control over the universe. If he's got the universe, he's got you. We have a helper with unlimited created power. He who made heaven and earth has the power to meet your needs. However great our troubles are, he has sufficient power to help us in our troubles. He is our infinite help. This is the type of help you need. Please understand your need for help. Recognize your need for help, because this is where your power comes from. This is where your salvation starts, recognizing your need for help, recognizing the danger. Alexander McLaren said it this way, "The Christian's one security is in feeling his peril, and his strength is in his acknowledgement and vivid consciousness always of his weakness. We must have a sense of our own weakness and understand the dangers that are on the road. This and only this will send our gaze to the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." Listen to this. Faith follows closely behind weakness and fear. This is what sends us to faith. A sense of our own weakness, we reach out to God for help. A sense of the fear of the dangers of life and the dangers of Satan and the dangers of the world. Those are the things that will send our gaze to God. And that's where our power comes from. That's where our help starts. Recognize our need for help. Until you get to this place, you will not look up. So I pray that God will give you a sense for your own weakness and the present dangers of this life. So we can trust God will keep us because he's the creator of the universe. We can also trust God to keep us because he does not sleep. Look at verse 3. He says, "He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber." He, the maker of heaven and earth, will not let your foot be moved. The sliding of the foot is a description of misfortune in the scriptures. So in life, there is a constant danger of our slipping and stumbling on the road to heaven. So the promise here is that the maker of heaven and earth won't let you slip. He won't let you fall. He won't let your foot be moved. I sort of had an experience with this recently, both figuratively and literally. Our upstairs smoke alarm went off at 4 a.m. one morning, and it's one of these smoke alarms is a bit annoying. It talks to you. It also blares this loud siren, and it woke me up, of course, and I immediately assumed it was a malfunction. And so it sits in our ceiling at the top of our staircase that goes all the way down and has two railings on the side. So I jumped up on those railings, leg on each side, ripped it out of the ceiling, turned it off, threw it on the ironing board, and went to bed, back to bed. So it kept my foot from slipping, literally from falling off the railing down 14 hardwood stairs. But figuratively, he kept my foot from slipping because I didn't even look for an actual fire. And that could have been a devastating misfortune. And God does this every day. There's hundreds, thousands of things that he protects us from misfortune that he does. I also play chess quite a bit lately, and I see it like as a metaphor for life. And if I'm not playing with a clock, I'm super slow, super careful. I don't want to make the wrong move because I fear making the wrong move is going to lead to checkmate. Maybe not the next move, but maybe 10 or 15 moves later, I'm going to get in checkmate because of that one move. And this is one of my main fears in life. Like, I fear making the wrong decision that later turns out to bring pain a week, a month, a year, or 10 years from now. But what Psalm 121 is telling us, as believers, you don't have to fear this. God will not let you slip. God will not let your foot be moved. Yes, you might make the wrong decision, make the wrong choice, make the wrong move, but it won't ruin you. That's the promise. Yes, there might be pain or loss, but it won't be ultimate. It won't be checkmate. And the foundation for this promise is that your keeper never slumbers. Right? Your foot will never slip because your keeper never slumbers. His eyes are never closed to your peril. God is the bodyguard of the saints. We may continue on our journey in safety and confidence, for God's eyes are never closed. He never tires, is never exhausted, is never fatigued from keeping his people. The afflicted life is a slippery life, where one step might lead to even more peril. So to stand confident on the slippery slope of affliction is only something that God can do for us. He's the only one that can keep you from slipping, from stumbling. Only the divine hand is worthy of this task. We could not stand for one moment should our keeper slumber. If it weren't for God's sleepless hand, we would all this very second fall into the pit of hell. Jonathan Edwards' sermon, if you haven't read it, read it, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, was all about this. That God's, the only thing keeping us out of hell right now is God's hand under us. Right now, as you sit watching in these seats, it's God's grace and God's mercy that we are still here. We need him every second of every day. One step without him is a step toward hell. This idea that God never sleeps is too glorious to say one time. And so the psalmist says it again in verse 4. He says, "Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." The fact that God cannot sleep is a subject to be in awe of. So the psalmist says, "Behold," or "look," or let me repeat this again. He who keeps Israel, all of God's chosen people, will neither slumber nor sleep. Be in awe of this, church. We don't serve a sleeping God. Do you remember in the Old Testament when Elijah challenged the priests of Baal to light the altar on fire? And Elijah was mocking the priests of Baal and saying, "Their God must be asleep. You need to go wake him up." Not so with the Lord Almighty, the keeper of Israel, the glory of the true church. He doesn't sleep, never asleep. The text says that he neither slumbers nor sleeps. So one verb is like a lighter form of sleep, and the other one is a heavier, deeper form of sleep. So it suggests God that God doesn't even doze off, implying that there is no lack of care or forgetfulness in God. He's not forgetting about you. He's not dozing off watching a football game. His eyes are locked on you. Always on alert for you. The defenseless can sleep soundly while their God is awake. So since God is the creator of the universe and he never sleeps, he can be trusted to keep you from harm. Therefore, he's known as your keeper. And that's what the rest of this psalm is about. He says, "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand." So far in the psalm, he's been known as only Lord. Now he gets a new name, Keeper, and it means the preserving one. We are preserved by God from the time of our birth to the time we reach heaven's gates. Jehovah is our keeper. In soccer, the goalie is known as the keeper. The goalie's one job is to protect the goal, to always keep watch over the goal. This is God. God is our goalie. He's keeping you now, this very instant. He is simultaneously at work, keeping every believer the world over while also holding the universe together. This is our omnipotent God, keeping everything together and keeping you. Jehovah is your keeper. He keeps you through sorrow. He keeps you through pain. He keeps you through joy. He keeps you through highs. He keeps you through lows. He's keeping you this very moment. Jehovah is your keeper. You may proceed without fear. You may journey through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil because Jehovah is your keeper. I love the second phrase of this verse, so full of meaning. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. So shade indicates rest or protection. So he not only keeps us, but in him we find rest and respite for our souls. A shade gives protection from the burning sun. And so you have this gracious condescension here. The infinite becomes our umbrella, protecting us from the scorching sun, giving us rest on our journey. Some commentators say that this idea of shade or shadow indicates closeness. He's as close to you as your shadow is to you. Always at your side, never leaving you. He's a close by keeper. Never far away, never at a distance. He's always there. Your keeper is always with you. He's as close to you as your shadow is. Augustine says, why did the psalmist here have to add meaning to the phrase, the Lord is your keeper, by saying he is your shade on your right hand, right? So he says, he's your shade at your right hand is a description of how he keeps you. And he says, in scripture, right hand is a symbolic of power. So Jesus is at the right hand of God. And in Revelations, you see the scroll in the right hand of God. It symbolizes power. And our power is in our faith. When we put our faith in God, put our faith in Christ, we get the power of the Holy Spirit. So what Augustine suggests is when the psalmist says, the Lord is your shade on your right hand, it means that God is protecting your faith. So think about it this way. He is keeping you by keeping your faith. Or maybe said better this way, he is keeping you by keeping you believing. So he's guarding your faith. He's that shadow protecting your faith throughout your entire life. And so you might say, man, I got a weak faith. My faith is so weak right now. That matters not, for it is protected by an omnipotent God. You might think I have fragile faith, but do not fear, it is protected by the maker of heaven and earth. He's your shade on your right hand. He's protecting your faith. God's protection is not just a shade. He protects us from all dangers of the day or night. Look at verse 6. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Whether night or day, we are in equal safety. Spiritually, you might think of this as protection from the evils of prosperity and protection from the evils of adversity. Protection from the good things that come into your life and protection from the bad things that come into your life. We are safe from both things, day or night. And the text says, the moon shall not strike you by night. God is in control of your night. God is there even in your darkest of nights. Even when you can't see him, can't feel him, the promise of scriptures is that God is with you in the darkest of nights. When the sun of your joy has disappeared below the horizon, God is with you, still watching, still guarding, still keeping, still protecting. The moon will not strike you by night tells us that we will experience dark nights. Don't be fooled. Christian life is not an easy life. We're not promised the avoidance of affliction. We are promised to be kept through the affliction. We're not promised the avoidance of night. We're promised to be kept through the night. The saints lived under the same sun and the same moon that the world does. We face the same pressures, the same afflictions that the world faces, yet those pressures will not ruin us because we have a keeper. Jehovah is your keeper. No ill-fated star, no scorching sun, no striking moon, no terror of night, no pestilence that stalks in darkness, no destruction that wastes at noonday, no evil spirit, no human malice can harm those who are kept under the shadow of the Almighty. This is the protection that we have. Day and night, we are kept from evil. In fact, when you look at the next verse, as our description of protection continues to expand, and if you haven't noticed, that's what's going on here. As we go down this psalm, our protection gets bigger and better and more expansive. So look at verse 7. He says, "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life." He not only keeps us in all evil times, but he keeps us from all evil itself. All evil, great or small. So we know we experience evil. So we know it's not saying we won't experience evil. But what this means is that any permitted evil will only serve to sanctify you. God will take evil meant to harm his children and turn it into their good. Just like he did for Joseph in the Old Testament, just like he did for Jesus in the New Testament, evil's hand will only serve to make us more like Christ. That's evil's purpose for the believer. Then we have this sort of drop the mic level of protection next. The psalmist says, "He will keep your life." The KJV and the NASB translations of the Bible translate this Hebrew word as soul. So higher than all previous descriptions of our protection, he promises to keep your soul. Your life and, capital A-N-D, your soul are under divine guardianship. Neither sun nor moon nor all evil in all of the universe can touch your soul, for it is hidden with Christ in God, Colossians 3:3. Untouchable. Nothing can harm the soul that is kept by the Lord. Your soul is kept. It's kept. Kept from the deadly effects of sin, kept from unintended error, kept from the lure of the world, kept from the desires of the flesh, kept from the traps of Satan, kept for Christ, kept for joy, kept for healing, kept for eternal glory, kept for greater things. Your soul is kept. Your persecutor may rage against you, but your soul is untouchable. Your body may be consumed, but your soul is safe with God, who does not sleep. Your body may be struck, but only for a season, for it will rise safe in the arms of God. The morning will come for all the souls under the protective shade of God. That's what we're promised. The morning is coming. The sun will rise again for all whose keeper is Jehovah. Is your keeper Jehovah? The psalm could have ended there and it would have been glorious. But we have one more verse. The psalmist adds more to this ever-expanding description of our protection. Look at verse 8. He says, "The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." As if the promise of keeping your soul was not enough, he adds the promise that the keeping of your soul will last for eternity. Forever. Immortality is promised here. His protection of you is happening now, and it will continue forever. Protection for eternity. You're going out and you're coming in. This is why it's known as the traveler's psalm. It just means that Jehovah is at the door watching. You're going out and he's watching your coming in. He's watching your leaving and he's watching your returning. Jehovah's at the door watching. You are kept wherever and whenever you go. Your protection is not bound by circumstances or time. All circumstances, all activities, all places, all times. He looks into the future and sees no bounds to his keeping you. He triumphs over all possible foes, now and forever. Wherever you go, in whatever strange condition you might find yourself in, the keeper will be there too, and all will be well. He's there. He's there. He's in our future, keeping us, protecting us. At all times means he doesn't just keep you when you're doing well. He doesn't just keep you when you're reading your Bible or you're on a good streak in your prayer life or doing ministry or going to church. He keeps you always. He keeps you on your drive to work. He keeps you at work, at school, at home, on vacation, on the golf course, at your kids' football games, at the grocery store, and every millisecond in between, he's keeping you. He's keeping you. It's constant, every place and at every time. He keeps you from this time forth and forevermore. So he's keeping you then through whatever you're going through now, and he's going to keep you through whatever you go through next. So not only is he sufficient for this battle that you're going through right now, he's sufficient for the next battle and the next one and the next one. He's keeping young parents in this room right now through the toddler years. And he's going to keep those same young parents when they're a little bit more seasoned, when they're going through the teenage years, when it gets even harder, and through the young adult years. He's going to keep you then. He keeps you through this current downturn, and he's going to keep you through the next one, even if it's worse than this one. He guards at the beginning and at the end and every millisecond in between, from this time forth and forevermore. This is the eternal preservation of your soul by the God who cannot sleep. Now, in closing, I want you to think about something as equally glorious as the God who can't sleep. Nick Tucker does this in his book so beautifully, and I want you to consider it this morning. And I want you to consider the God who slept. You go to the New Testament, and there's a storm on the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples and Jesus are in the boat, and the disciples get scared, and what's Jesus doing? But Jesus was in the stern asleep. They wake him up, and he says to the storm, "Peace be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. The disciples, if you read that text, this caused great fear in them, almost more fear than the storm did, I think. Why? Only God can command the elements. Only Jehovah can command the elements. They believed themselves to be in the presence of Jehovah when they saw this. The guy who was just asleep in the stern calmed the great storm with just three words. This should blow our minds after studying Psalm 121. This is why Nick said in his introduction of his book, when you consider what God can't do, it just might blow your mind. In this scene, Jehovah slept. Well, I thought he couldn't sleep. You're right. That's what makes this scene so mind-boggling. In this one event, we see the collision of Jesus' humanity and divinity. He is 100% God and 100% man. We see him here as a weary man experiencing the same limitations that we do every day. On the other hand, we see him with the power of God to calm a great storm with just mere words. Three words brought the universe into existence: let there be. And here we see Jesus calm the storm with just three words: peace be still. Jesus is both one with us, able to share in our limitations, while simultaneously being the God who is not like us. In this mystery is hidden the depths and the treasure of the gospel. When we come to terms with what God cannot do, it will help us understand all that he has done to save our souls. So think about this. In order for God, who can't sleep, to keep his promise from Psalm 121, he had to sleep. For him to keep the promise of Psalm 121, he had to sleep. In order for him to be your keeper for all of eternity, he had to sleep. Why? Because only a human could pay the price for the sins of mankind. but only the divine would be a valuable enough payment to pay that price. And so God had to do something. And thus, all of the promises of Psalm 121 are fulfilled in Christ. So the God who can't sleep, slept for you. The God who can't be tempted was tempted for you. The God who can't look at sin lived among sinners for you. The God who can't be seen showed up in the flesh for you. The God who can't suffer suffered for you. The God who can't die died for you. This is Jesus. This is Jehovah. This is your keeper.
We hope you've enjoyed this podcast from Hope Point Church in Spartanburg, South Carolina. If you would like to learn more about us or give to this ministry, please go to our website at hopepoint.org. We hope you can join us again next week.